All right, if you would open your Bibles, we're going to start in 2 Thessalonians. So then we'll go to get back in where we're at in Luke. But start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to look at this morning the way Jesus healed and the way that sometimes we see, especially now with, you know, with TV and all these Christian healers and these Christian revival healing movements, faith healers, faith healing, Word Faith Movement, Health and Wealth Gospel, Signs and Wonders, all these things are kind of coming together. If you turn on the TV, especially like TBN, the Trinity Broadcast Network and some of these things, you'll see these type of preachers. And many people tune into these things and they get their view of Christianity based off of these, you know, we would call them TV evangelists, TV preachers. And I know a lot of my extended family will watch these preachers and think, you know, that what they're doing is good and think that's what Christianity is. And so I would say that maybe even if you haven't heard these things, it is all over the place. And it is something that is, I think, pervasive in our culture. And you'll see healing services or healing revivals where people come and they want to be healed. And there's this man or woman who has healing power, gifts of healing, and can come up and they'll come up to a stage and they might, you know, be walking and he'll put his hand on them and they'll fall over backwards and they'll convulse and they'll do these things. And they're anointed by God, these healers say. And they can release that anointing on other people. And I was watching last night, you know, they can take a handkerchief and put their anointing on that handkerchief and then give it to somebody and seven times for the next 7 days they can take that handkerchief and they have that anointing. Just stuff that's, you know, if we read the Bible, we don't see things like releasing an anointing on somebody and so forth. But you see a lot of these healing services and they'll have people come across and the power of God will come upon somebody and they can touch them on the head and they fall over backwards. They can, you look around the room and around the thing, there's people on the floor convulsing and laughing and just crazy stuff going on all over the place. And it's a big, you know, a spectacle. And I call this a charlatan healing. A charlatan is somebody that doesn't really, you know, have a power of healing, but pretends and acts and puts on a show like they have these things. And I think at best, these things are just, you know, hypnotism. You know, at best, it's people using pressure points in the head and in the cheek and people know how you can send electric shock through them. People know, oh, it's the power of God through them. But it's a fake kind of hypnotism with the music, you know, the repetitious music and over and hours of music before the preacher comes on, getting people in an expected state, people coming to that service, expecting to be healed, expecting things. So their senses are ready for this, some supernatural experience. They have a certain kind of preaching, a certain kind of, you know, things that they say that get people ready for this. And then they do, and this is in anything you read, they'll weed out those people. A lot of people will line up for healing, and they'll weed out the people that maybe have an amputated leg. Well, and they put them in a back hallway. Or they're just really sick. So at the end of the service, there's people they turn away that have to wheel their chairs out of there because they're not the prime suspects to come up on stage. And I know my brother was at, before he was a believer, he was at the Kansas State Fair, and there was a hypnotist going, talking. And they invite people up, and they weeded him out because he was skeptical of the hypnotism. And so he wouldn't have been, you know, under the spell. And so they take people that he's not going to be hypnotized and so forth. And so they get people that want to be there, that have watched these things, that are expecting it, that are hoping these things, and really that have, you know, sicknesses and stuff that can't be proven that they're better. They'll have a tumor in your lung and they'll say, that tumor's gone. And we can't see that or anything. So it's a big show. And so at worst, it's just a big show. At best, it's a big show. At best, it's just hypnotism. At worst, it's Satan and it's the devil. And we see in the Bible, you know, there was a man that had a son who had a dumb spirit. He had a spirit that made him not speak, and it took him and tore him, and he foamed and he gnashed with teeth, and it would take him and toss him on the ground and convulse, and he had all these problems. And Jesus said, that's a demon. Jesus said it was a devil, and he cast that devil out, and the man was able to walk upright. That's the worst case, is that these people are sending, you know, devils into people. And that when they're convulsing on the floor with none of this power, it's not the power of the Spirit of God, but it's a spirit, it's an unclean spirit. And so I think these things are dangerous, and I think that we need to be careful, you know, in how we look at these things, how we talk about these things, because we do know there's healing and that God can heal and God is miraculous and the miracles in the Bible are true exactly as they're written. But that doesn't mean that everybody that comes along and speaks that, you know, I'm doing this in the name of God and does something crazy, that that's of God. We're told to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So I want to prove those things, test those things today, and compare it to how Jesus healed and how we see the apostles healing, how we see healing in the Bible compared to what we see there. Let's begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're able, we're going to just read three verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 10. 8 through 10. If you're able, can you please stand with me? We'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So we're looking at the Antichrist here, somebody whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Let's pray. Can you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, help us to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Help us not to quench the Spirit, but to also use that sound mind that you've given us, and most of all, search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so, so we can know the difference between truth and error, and that we can help those that are believing a lie, those that are believing a strong delusion, those that are believing people that are not walking after your spirits. Lord, help us today as we study your Scripture. Help me as I preach. Help us as we hear. Help us to have ears to hear so that we may learn today to discern and to prove all things. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We do know as well that in Revelation, the false prophet, there's going to be a man called a false prophet. The Bible calls him another beast, and then later on we figure out his name is the false prophet. But if we turn to Revelation 13 very quickly, Revelation 13, we're going to see that Satan, and I think that's who's being described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this one that's wicked one that will be destroyed, even one that's coming after the power and working of Satan, who will give power and signs and lying wonders. There will be people that are, and especially the Antichrist, the person that has power given to him by Satan to do these things. And we see this again in Revelation 13, verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast," and later on we find out this is the false prophet, "coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." So it looks like, you know, a lamb, a sheep, a Christian. "And he spake as a dragon." So the words were words that would kill. The words were not words of life. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And look in verse 13 what this second beast, this false prophet, will do. "He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live." And so this false prophet, this second beast, will be able to do fire, make fire come down from heaven. He'll be able to deceive people by the means of the miracles which he's able to do with the power given to him by Satan. And so we want to be careful with signs and wonders. We know that there's a coming time when there's going to be somebody sent that will have signs and lying wonders and deceive people. So we want to make sure as Christians that we prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And today we live in a time that the Antichrist is not here yet, but there are those that have the spirit of Antichrist, those that are Antichrists, plural, not the Antichrist, but that will have signs and lying wonders in order to deceive, and that are doing the work of Satan. And so we want to be careful. There's a man named Benny Hinn, and he does a lot of this. Okay, and I was watching and I was debating whether we should watch this, but it's a long time. And that's one of the things I want to look at with his healing. It took a long time. There was a woman that came in and she was on a hospital bed. and like had the strap up above, all these kind of things. I don't know how they wheeled the hospital bed in there, but it's probably for show. But she's in a hospital bed, and she hadn't walked for, she said one time 10 years, one time 1 year, one time 8 months. It wasn't clear how long she'd walked or whatever. But he came, and she had pain in her back. And so he got everybody away. He's like, get away, get away. And he's telling all these other people, these other pastors, to get away. Music needs to go louder or softer or faster or slower. Just he's bossing everybody around, telling them all this stuff, getting them ready for this miracle. Like, back up. He's always like, go, back up. And then he gets this woman there, and he starts to lay hands on her, and all the people in the place are having hands like they're putting power on her to heal her. And he prays for her and says, tell me about the pain. She's like, it's better. How much pain do you have? She's like, it's better. Give me a percent. So it's like 50%. So they pray again. Then it's like 25%. Pray again. She said, well, it still hurts a little. How much? 10%. And they're like, praise God. And so the healing's going out step by step. And it goes on for 20 minutes of this, you know, keeping on asking her the percent. And she keeps on, I mean, if I'm that lady, you want to be healed. This guy's pushing you. You're going to finally say, yeah, it feels better, just to kind of get it over with. But it was this long, progressive healing with all this other stuff and all this music and all this, you know, waving hands and all this kind of stuff. On Wednesday night, we talked about Naaman, when the leper, when he wanted to be healed, that's what he wanted Elisha to do for him, to come out and wave hands over him and say all these things. People want to have that kind of feeling of, this is some crazy experience. But Elisha just said, go dip yourself in the water 7 times to be healed. Right? Something simple. And that's the way Jesus healed. It wasn't a huge 20-minute ordeal when Jesus healed, or the apostles healed. It wasn't, is it 50%? Is it 25%? It was complete and total, and it was instantaneous healing. And that's what I want to see today in the book of Luke, that the healing was complete. It was total. It was restored, and it was instantaneous, and it was indisputable. Because even Jesus' enemies would look at him and say, well, yeah, but you're doing it on the Sabbath day. They didn't argue that, hey, this man who was blind now can see. This man who was lame now can walk. He's walking and leaping and praising God, right? That's in Acts chapter 3. So there was no arguing over, is this real, is it not? What's all this about? The healing that goes on in these things is a lot different than what Jesus and what the apostles did in order to establish the gospel, as we'll see that the Jews required a sign, and so these signs were given. But I give to you that the healing that we see is charlatan healing. Now, it's a showmanship. It's a hypnotism. It's maybe demonic. I don't know. But it's not the healing of the Bible. And that's what we're going to see in Luke chapter 8. Let's go back to where we're at in Luke. Last week, we looked at him healing the man that was possessed of a legion of demons and sending them into the pigs. And the swine ran off into the lake, into the Sea of Galilee. And then the people on that side of the lake, they sent Jesus away because they chose the swine over the Spirit of God. They chose swine over Jesus Christ. So they sent him away, we see in Luke chapter 8, verse 39. And so we come to verse 40. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 8, verse 40, that when Jesus was returned, he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, back to where he was at before, back to the people that were thronging him when he left. And it came to pass, when he was returned, that the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. So on one side of the sea, there was people that were chasing him away. The other side, people loved him. And that's the way it's going to be with the gospel. Jesus said, you go into a town, if they won't receive you, kick the dust off your feet, go to another one. There's going to be many times that we will go, we will spread the gospel, we'll tell people about Jesus Christ, and they will hate us for it, they'll mock us for it, they'll tell us to get out of here, get off my porch, get wherever. But there's going to be other people that will receive it. And so Jesus didn't say, well, because they sent me away, I'm done. I'm not doing it anymore. And we should not do that either. Because we're rejected, we should expect to be rejected many times. But there's going to be those that will hear, and they would not have heard unless we continue to go out and tell people about Jesus. But he was rejected over here. He shook the dust off his feet of that place, came over to where he was wanted, and the people were all waiting for him, it says in verse 40. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. So we see a Jewish man, a ruler of the synagogue, a ruler of the place of worship in that town, wherever he was at. So a man that was a religious figure, but he came and he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he asked him, he beseeched him to come to his house. Why? For he had one only daughter, it says in verse 42, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. So he wanted Jesus to come, so because of this daughter that was laying there near death. And Jesus, earlier in the book of Luke, had a centurion that came kind of in the same way that said, "My servant is at home and he's dying." And the centurion said, "You don't have to come. Just say a word and he'll be healed, because I have people under me and they do it." And Jesus said, "I haven't seen so great a faith in all Israel." This man then, according to that, Jairus didn't have as much faith, as great a faith, because he said, "Jesus, come to the house." But does Jesus rebuke him for it? Does Jesus say, "Listen, you should have learned that's I'm not coming. That's ridiculous. I can do it from right here." No, he didn't say that. So Jesus, I see again the compassion he has for us. You know, some guy comes and he doesn't have as great a faith, it seems like, as this centurion, but Jesus does not rebuke him. If we come to Jesus however we are, you know, come to him in submission, come to him recognizing him as Lord, as Savior, come to him asking him, beseeching him, I mean, he will in no wise turn us out. And he in no wise turned this man out. And so I see again Jesus' love for people there. So he didn't rebuke him. He went. But the people, it says, as he went, the people thronged him. So he could barely move. The people were all around him. So then we jump to verse 43. While he's going to the house, something else miraculous happened. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So for 12 years she'd had an issue of blood. And it seems like she must have been a single woman, because she spent all her living upon the physicians. We don't read of a husband here. It was her money. But she spent all she had upon doctors and could not be healed by them. But she came behind him, it says in verse 44, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. It stopped. Not after time, but immediately. Immediately when she touched Jesus, her issue stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Remember, there's people all around. Everybody's touching him. People are running. He's having to get through a crowd. So all kinds of people are touching. He says, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, nobody's like, "I don't know what he's talking about." You know, Peter said, and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?" You know, everybody's touching you. Why? What do you mean, who touched me? Doesn't make sense. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." So the way she touched him was for healing, the hem of his garment for healing. And he knew it, because he felt that power, that virtue, that goodness come out of him and go into that woman and heal that woman. And so he knew what he was talking about. Peter didn't understand. And the woman, she knew what he was talking about, but she didn't speak up. He's like, "Who touched me?" And she's somewhere in the crowd, and she's not saying anything. But finally, it says in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. There's another chance for Jesus to rebuke this lady. She didn't come to him and, you know, up front and ask him to heal her. And then when he confronted him and said, "Who touched me?" she hid. But again, I mean, like a shepherd that cares for his sheep. Somebody that's out there just wanting to save people. I mean, again, he doesn't rebuke her for that. He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." So she told people what had happened and how immediately when she touched him, she was healed. He said, "Your faith hath made thee whole." She believed. She knew if she could go touch Jesus, she would be saved. She would be healed of this issue of blood. Again, there we see another healing, another account of that same healing, but it's immediate and it's complete. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that's where he's heading, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." She died on the way. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the three in his inner circle, and the father and the mother of the maiden, the 12-year-old girl. They all went in and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And in the Old Testament, a lot of times, I mean, it is sleep, but it's God has the power, and Jesus knew he had the power to wake her up again and give her spirit back again. He said, "Don't weep, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Well, I don't know exactly who's laughing, but maybe the people outside, maybe the parents, I don't know, but they knew that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And their parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And so again, when he said, maid, arise, it says straightway she arose. She arose straightway, and it wasn't any kind of partial healing. She was totally, again, she was ready to get up, walk, and to eat. She was perfectly made whole, 100%. There was no denying the fact. People laughed him to scorn because they knew she was dead. She was dead, and now she's risen again. Again, this is the way Jesus did these healings. They were done. They were undeniable. They were instantaneous, and they were complete, which is not what we see nowadays. I want to look one thing while we're here in verse 55. It says, and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. While she was laying there, when she was dead on the bed, her spirit was not in that body. That body is just a vessel. It's just a home for our spirits. We're not a body. We are a spirit. We're a soul, and we live in a body. We live in this home right now, this body. But the Bible says, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Actually, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To look at this, because this is important to know that we are a soul, we're a spirit. God breathed in, the body of Adam was there, and God breathed into Adam a living soul. So we are not our bodies, we are our souls, we are our spirits, and we have a body. But once this body dies and this body is corruptible, once it goes into the grave, we're not in the grave anymore at all. And the Bible says, let's go in here, start with verse 1 just so we get the whole context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, speaking of our body, that's our earthly house, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon from our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I think of us in this body that are groaning. We could probably go through and, you know, talk about how I know Ed's body is hurting, how John's body is hurting, how Marlon's body is hurting, how Roy had a tough week, his body's hurting. We groan in our bodies. But we know that this isn't our eternal home. We have a home in heaven. And this body is corruptible, but we will inherit incorruptible. A body that cannot wear down, a body that does not break down. It says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. When our souls are in this body, we're not with the Lord in heaven. We're on this earth. We are in our body. Our souls are in the body right now. But while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident in verse 8, it says, I say, and willing rather, it's better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How can we be absent from our body? Because we're not our body. Our body is just this earthly tabernacle, this earthly home, and it's far better for us, for our souls, to be absent from the body, for our body to be in a casket in the ground, and for us to be present with the Lord. So we know that when we have a funeral and somebody's laying in a casket, they're not there. Their soul is somewhere. It's in heaven or it's in hell. It's either present with the Lord or it's away from the presence of the Lord. But it's not in that body. And this girl, her soul, her spirit was not in the body. But when Jesus said, may it arise, her spirit came back into that body, and straightway she stood up and she went and ate. Okay, so we want to be, we're willing rather, to be absent from the body, our soul to be gone from our body and present with the Lord. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8. I think of some of these, the charlatan healing again that I was talking about, looking at that, the 20-minute healing of this woman, where at the end, what happened was she could sit up, and she was telling us there was not as much pain, and he said, your lips even have more redness to them, and your legs, they have some color to them. So it was a miracle that, according to his judgment, her lips had more color, her legs had more color. She wasn't walking, she wasn't sitting on her own power, she wasn't standing. It was very questionable. It was very incomplete. It was very, you know, not instantaneous. The exact opposite of what we see from the healings in the Bible. In Matthew 8, verse 1, I'm going to read through some miracles that Jesus did, some healings that he did. Let's just look for things. It's immediate. It's complete and it's undeniable. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately it was cleansed. Leprosy, you can see it. It was gone. It was complete right away. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. No singing before, no anything before, no special way that they come and he hits them and they fall to the ground. He said, I will. And they were able to see. Mark chapter 1, Simon's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered to them. Immediately her fever was gone, and she was able to minister. Mark chapter 2, when they lowered the man through the roof of the ceiling that had the palsy, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth from them all, insomuch as they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. So it was complete, it was total, he was able to pick up his bed and go, he wasn't carried along by people. It wasn't a long process. He didn't touch him even. He just said, arise, take your bed, and go home. Immediately, he did it. That's the way Jesus healed in the Bible. Luke chapter 13. And behold, there was a woman which had the spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. So she couldn't get up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. So this must have been she was bent over. She couldn't walk. She was like that. He laid her hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said, there are 6 days which men ought to work and then come in and be healed then, but not on the Sabbath. So he didn't question that it was a healing. It was immediate. It was obvious. It was undeniable, and it was complete. So he didn't argue with that. He said, don't do it on the Sabbath. There are 6 other days you can do this kind of stuff. But it was verifiable by all. John 5, at the pool of Bethesda. Okay, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. So they didn't argue with the miracle. He'd laid there for 38 years. And immediately, again, no hypnotism tricks, nothing. Jesus says, arise, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Acts chapter 3. Now we go on. Jesus is ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 3. And he has given power to his apostles on earth to spread the gospel with signs following them so that others may believe, because the Jews require a sign. And so they had these signs coming, and Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. And a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and he asked alms. So this man had to be carried from his mother's womb. He's never walked. Had to be carried and set down at the gate of the temple. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He just wanted money. He wanted some food. He wanted something for that day. He was a beggar. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and leaping and praising God. This was immediate. It was undeniable. He sat by. They all knew who he was. Then it goes on in Acts for the next 2 chapters to talk about. Everybody's questioning him because they know he was healed. They've seen him before. And it's not like he was carried. I watched another miracle of this lady that had been in a wheelchair, and she was able to walk. But it was guys carrying around. She was walking and her legs were not working. And it was not complete. And yes, God can heal us. But God's miraculous, instantaneous healing, the gift of healing. What we had here was instantaneous, it was undeniable, and it was complete. In Acts chapter 9, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Acts chapter 14, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Again, he just said, stand upright, and he leaped and walked. He had never walked before in his life. So if we compare the healing that Jesus did in the Bible, that the apostles at the beginning of the spreading of the gospel did, there's no correlation between that and what we see on TV, what we see at these healing services, what we see with all this lead up, all this music, all this, you know, expectation, all this weeding out of people in the back, all these people coming up, all this ways of touching them and falling over backwards and convulsing and just crazy things. And so I think we who want to prove all things and hold fast that which is good want to compare things. And it's dangerous now because to say what I'm saying here is fighting words because you don't want to say anything against God's anointed, they will say. You know, who are you to quench the Spirit? Who are you to say that this isn't true? I have a cousin that he goes to one of these churches, and my brother was talking to him about this man named Todd Bentley, who says that he will kick ladies that just are standing there worshiping in the face with a biker boot. He kicks old ladies in the face with a biker boot up on a stage. And he talks about this and laughs about it and jokes about it. And this guy's supposedly a revivalist healing preacher. And my brother asked this cousin about this, and he said, I can't say that it's good or bad. You know, I'm not his judge. And so there's a spirit there that you cannot say that that's wrong. No matter if they're kicking old ladies in the face with a biker boot, you can't say that's wrong or you're judging somebody. But we can judge. We can because we have the Word of God. We know what Jesus did. We know what the apostles did. We know how the Spirit acts. We know that the Spirit of God is never going to say kick somebody or go leg drop somebody or go tackle somebody, which are all things that this guy does. We know how the Spirit of God acts, right? We know how the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It's not going to be kicking somebody. So we can judge these things, and that's an extreme example. But what will happen is that Satan, getting in there, tries to take away any discernment of Christians. And so that if you're trying to discern, you're being judgmental. If you're trying to discern, you're wrong. You're quenching the Spirit. But the Bible says right before, quench not the Spirit, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And we know from these signs and these wonders that we have to be careful with signs because Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, who 3 days and three nights was in the belly of the whale, then rose again. He came out. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, please. And in no wise am I saying that God does not miraculously heal today. But I'm saying what we see by all the people I've seen, we have to be discerning. We have to prove all things and see, try these, test these spirits, prove these spirits to see whether they're of God and not just blindly say, yes, that's of God because it's on a station that says it's a Christian station. Because that's how they draw people in and the gospel that's preached is a gospel that doesn't come from the Word of God either. So we have to be in the Word of God to understand the Word of God so we can try it and test it and prove it and search the Scripture to see whether those things are so. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They wanted to see some sign. And we know even in the future, the false prophet's going to be able to bring down fire from heaven. So same type of thing will go on in the future as well, that people want to see a sign, and when they see that, that's going to be all they want. But Jesus said again, verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So we want to be careful with these signs and these wonders because we know Satan can do signs. Remember when Moses was in front of Pharaoh and he threw down the staff and it turned into a snake? Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. Satan has power to do things. And we know that he will do lying wonders and he will deceive those. There will be a strong delusion. We want to make sure that we're proving all things. In John 4:48, Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the Jewish people that Jesus came, he was sent to the lost sheep of the children of Israel. The Jewish people, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks wanted to hear some new thing. They wanted to hear something. They wanted to think about this and compare it to Plato and Aristotle and all these. They liked the thinking part of it. The Jews required a sign. Right? And so, there were signs that were given. And at the end of the book of Mark, we see that the apostles were sent out, and these signs that would follow them would be that snakes would bite them and they wouldn't die. They could drink poison and they wouldn't die. They could speak in other tongues and they could cast out demons. They could heal people instantaneously. So those signs were given as the apostles went through Israel because the Jews require a sign. And speaking in tongues, speaking in a language that, you know, is understandable to somebody in the room in order to spread the gospel to them, but is a language that the speaker had never learned. That's what we see that tongue speaking is. That was given as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So tongues were given for a sign, and the Jews are the ones that required a sign, and it was given to those that do not believe. It's not for believers. It was for those that do not believe. And so we know that there were signs given in the New Testament. And there was these wonders that would follow the apostles in these things. And I believe those sign gifts, you know, they passed away. Tongues have ceased. Because now that which is perfect, the Bible, is come. And we have the Word of God. We can test all things. We don't need another sign. We don't need signs. We have one sign, and that's Jesus Christ risen again. And following after signs, I'm saying, is just dangerous, because we do know that there will be one who's coming is after the working of Satan, who will have all kinds of signs and miracles and lying wonders. If we base ourselves just off that, we can get into trouble. We're to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And what goes along with these same type of preachers and these same kind of healings and these same kind of services is the tongue speaking, is also the health and wealth gospel. That a believer, if you have faith, you should never be sick. First of all, the reason people die is because their bodies wear down, their bodies get sick. You know? So a true believer in their eyes should never die. But Oral Roberts, one of these people, he died. You know, they die. And it's not because their faith has ended. Faith doesn't mean we're going to die. Stephen was full of faith. He got stoned. He died. That wasn't a very healthy gospel. He died immediately. James was killed in Acts chapter 12. He died. And so just because we have faith does not mean we will have all the health. Our health will be perfect. Let's look at a few of these examples. Philippians chapter 2. You turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. We read about a man named Epaphroditus. We can read about it in two other places in the book of Acts, but he traveled around with Paul. He was a faithful minister of the Word of God. He served others so that the gospel would be preached. This man Epaphroditus, verse 25 of Philippians 2. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. This man, this faithful servant, was sick. And he was not only sick, he was sick near unto death. Right? It wasn't because his faith was wrong. It wasn't because he didn't have faith that he was sick. It could have been that he was sick so that God could show his power in raising him back up. Could be that he was sick because of, you know, just natural causes, because he was not eating a good diet, whatever it could be. But God did have mercy on him and healed him. And we will, I'm going to end this sermon talking about how we don't just say, well, God doesn't care. We definitely want to pray. We definitely know that God can work miracles. God can heal. But just because we're people of faith does not mean we will not be sick. Here's Epaphroditus who was sick near unto death. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is another, I know that Paul could heal people. He could say, arise, people that never walked. certain times, but it seems like it seems to me as the New Testament went on, that some of these sign gifts gradually decreased. Because Paul was with Epaphroditus. Why would Paul let him get sick near unto death? Why not stop it the very first day or the second day? And Paul doesn't say, but I cast that at him, or I did something, or I anointed him, and I gave him so. God had mercy on him and allowed him to live. We see the same thing here with a man named Trophimus. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So a worker with him, a man that was a faithful worker that he mentions in the letter that's forever his name's in the Word of God, Trophimus, he had to leave at Miletum because he was sick. Now, Paul, out of all people that Paul could heal, if he had that, just touch him on the head and heal him, he would do it to Trophimus, but evidently Paul didn't have that. And so Trophimus was left sick at Miletum. It shows again to me that as the New Testament went on, some of those sign gifts gradually decreased. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, so just a few pages to the left. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. So I guess we'd have to say that Trophimus, guess we'd have to say that Epaphroditus, they weren't believers. They didn't have faith because they were sick. We would not say that. Paul didn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. We're not going to speak where the Bible doesn't speak. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. He's speaking to Timothy, giving instructions to Timothy, a faithful worker with him. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So often, Timothy had infirmities. Often he was sick. He had something going on. Often. Do we have any inkling in the Bible that's because he lacked faith? No. This health and wealth that if you're a believer, that God has he's ordained that you would have no sickness ever, is not what we see in the Bible. Now we see Timothy, we see Epaphroditus, we see Trophimus, all of them sick. Timothy often, Epaphroditus near unto death, Trophimus couldn't even travel with him and left him there in Miletum, sick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, Paul was around all these people. We see Paul healing people, raising people from the dead. A man that fell out of his window, he raised him up from the dead, right? We see he had that power at one time, but now, and we're going to see in the book of James is where we are at now. We don't go to a faith healing service that somebody can anoint and pass power, but we pray. We pray to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul was just talking about how he got to go up into the third heaven and see some things that no other people saw. But because of that, God knew Paul's character. He maybe could be, you know, a little bit maybe proud of that, maybe a little exalted because of it. Paul was a man like you and I. When he wrote the Bible, when he wrote these words, he was, you know, perfect in what he wrote. But in his life, Paul was not perfect. Peter was not perfect. None of the writers of the Bible were perfect in their life, but when they wrote, they were perfect. But Paul had that less, and that's what we see, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. He knows, he can see the wisdom of God because Paul could have maybe been exalting himself, maybe thinking a little much of himself. Maybe other people would exalt him a lot because he's seen all these things. Lest that should happen, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Paul, who could raise people from the dead, who could tell people to rise up and walk that never had, he's cannot heal himself, but he's three times calling up the Lord, please take this thorn in the flesh, and we're going to see it's an infirmity, some kind of weakness, some kind of sickness, some kind of something that's not right with his body. Three times he asked God to take it away, and God said this in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities. So when he's sick, when his body's worn down, when he has some disease, when he has something, we don't know what it could be, but his infirmities, plural, when he has these things, he takes pleasure in them, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am made strong. The gospel that goes along with the teaching with this false healing is that you will always be strong. You should never be weak. If you're weak, it's because you don't have faith. But the Bible says, for when I'm weak, I'm made strong in Christ. And that it was God's will for Paul to have this thorn in the flesh, because three times he asked him, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. So not only was Trophimus sick, Miletum sick, or Trophimus, Epaphroditus, Timothy, but Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh that he just lived with. And so it cannot be biblical that as a Christian, you should never be sick. You should never have troubles. For in this world, you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. But we can still be of good cheer, for Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And so it all kind of is parcel and package with that charismatic, Pentecostal, healing, health and wealth, word faith movement that all comes together. And they can get people brought in for this promise of healing. And there's many accounts that you can read of people that went down that road and it shattered their life. Because they thought they were healed. Their adrenaline was going at the time and they said thought they were healed of something, and they walked for a little bit, they got back in out of bed the next morning, they couldn't walk. You know? Their doctor told them to lay in bed, need some bed rest. Instead, they went and did this and it ended up hurting them more than it helped. But for that TV program, it looked like that person was healed. And so we want to make sure and prove all things. And we do know even that God sometimes makes people sick. God allowed this messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. But look at 1 Corinthians 11, where it's speaking about taking communion, taking the Lord's Supper. If people take that unworthily, the Bible says, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So there's a lot that are sick because they were doing something wrong with communion. They were taking it unworthily. And he says then, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's why before we take communion, before we take the Lord's Supper, we have introspection. We judge ourselves, see if there's a brother we've offended, somebody we need to go to. Are we taking this unworthily? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So this sickness, you know, that it says in verse 30, this weakness is God judging us for doing it because we're not judging ourselves. And so God is sending that sickness. He's sending that weakness sometimes as chastisement towards us. And as sons or daughters, we should expect to be chastised. If we receive no chastisement, then we're bastards, the Bible says. We're no longer sons and daughters of God. So sometimes that sickness, we will be sick exactly because we are believers. Right? When Jesus, okay, in Deuteronomy 32:39, God says, see now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. God is the only one. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And we see Jesus' power over death, over this girl. God can make alive. God can heal. But God can also wound. God can also kill. You know, right when, was it Herod, one of the Herods in the book of Acts, when he got up and the people called him a god, and he didn't refuse that. He accepted that praise as God. God killed him right there. God can kill. God can make alive. God can make sick. God can make well. When Jesus heard about Lazarus, and they're like, you got to hurry to Lazarus. He's going to die. And Lazarus was his good friend, Martha and Mary's brother. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Their God allowed or made, we don't know, Lazarus to be sick so that God would be glorified. This sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. So sometimes we may be sick, we may have infirmities for God's glory. And so we want to, I think it's very unbiblical to go down the road saying that a Christian would never be sick. But we are commanded to pray. Let's finish up in James chapter 5. Because we don't want to go to there and say, well, God, you know, never heals. God, so that would be worthless for us to pray then. Of course God heals. When it's in God's will, He will answer those things that He hears. In 1 John 5, it says, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, He will answer. And we will have those petitions that we desired of Him. Sometimes He will answer no, because it's not according to His will. In James chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? And here's what we can do. Not go to a faith healing service, but it says, let him call for the elders of the church. So we want to be in a local church that has elders, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so here it's all about prayer. It's about elders praying. It's about confessing your faults one to another and praying for one another that you may be healed. And here it's not the anointing. It's not going to somebody that has this spiritual gift of healing that can pass that anointing on to you or give you a napkin or a handkerchief that you can put on you. It's prayer. It's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's about each of us praying fervently, living our lives righteously so that God will hear our prayers, but praying fervently. And that's what it says that God hears. And that's where it says that if it's in God's will, then God will heal them. God will make them whole. And I'm saying if God heals us, He can use doctors. He can use dipping 7 times in the Jordan River. He can use all kinds of things there. It doesn't have to be instantaneous right away. God can use the natural body. And every day that He gives us another breath is a miracle from God. God's giving it to us. God can give us antibodies and heal us and make us whole. And we're told to pray without ceasing, to pray fervently, and that can heal a lot. And we're told to watch out for him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. So, just from reading the Word of God, I would say that we should be very careful, very wary of one that comes with powers and signs and lying wonders. But we should be very into praying, fervent prayer for one another. Go to our elders and ask for prayer. Ask for anointing with oil. Those things are what the Bible says. And that everything that we see, everything that we hear, we all have family members, we've seen, that we've talked with these things, but we prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Because I believe that the first thing that you swallow, it leads into a whole another health and wealth gospel, leads down a trail that leads away from what the Bible says. And the Bible is your authority. It's towards men and superhero men and these kind of powers that people have. That's what you're following instead of the Word of God. And we want to be like the Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let's prove all things, hold fast that which is good, search the scriptures, and always be fervent in prayer. Fervent in prayer. Let's go to prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that your word is clear. I do thank you that you have given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, help us to have this sound mind. Help us to look at your scriptures and to compare everything to them. And if it doesn't agree with your scriptures, that then we do not hold fast to it. We cast it out. Help us not to buy the lie that everybody that says that they're of God is of God, but there are false prophets that have gone out in the world. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, that we are to test the spirit, to try the prophets, to try these things. Help us to always keep that discernment. We know the devil is like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. So help us to be sober and vigilant. Lord, help us also to know that you are a God that can make alive, you can kill, you can wound, and you can heal, and that you have all power. We want to remember what manner of God that we serve. And Lord, we just want to be biblical as we come to you in prayer. We want to trust in your power, not in the showmanship of a person, but in your power. And in your healing grace that you give to us. Lord, I pray that we could take this information and we could use it to grow as believers, and that we could help others, and we could always go to you as the ultimate great physician. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.